August 9th, 1944, the Forest Service and a couple other entities, they made a marketing campaign to teach about something that everyone needed to be involved in. In fact, I saw this the character of this marketing campaign. I saw him yesterday during the Celebration of Nations parade. He was in the back of a truck driving down. This character is a bear. And he likes to point and say, "Only you can prevent." Oh, I heard some people say wildfires. All right. If you said wildfire, how old are you? Yeah, wild. It was changed to wildfires in 2001. I just think that's interesting. It was forest fires when I was a kid. But in 2001, it changed to wildfires. And so what is this bear's purpose? It's to teach, right? To teach about preventing fire. In particular, he's to teach that everyone is capable of playing their part in keeping flames at bay, right? Everyone is capable of joining into the work. And so I sure hope that has to do with the sermon. We will start talking about something I know has to do with the sermon, though. His name is Paul. He's an apostle. You've heard of the apostle Paul, probably, if you've ever been to church more than once, because he wrote like a lot of the New Testament, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wrote their four Gospels. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Then we have John also wrote a few of the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. We have no idea who wrote Hebrews. Then there's James and Jude, and there's 1st and 2nd Peter. But then how many books is that totaled up? That's 14 books. How many books are in the New Testament? 27 books in the New Testament. How many authors wrote the rest of the books? So there's 13 left, right? How many? One wrote the other. Wrote half the books of the New Testament. One guy wrote that many. Now, he didn't write over half of the words of the New Testament. The New Testament, a lot of the other books are larger than the books, the letters that Paul wrote, but he wrote half of the things in there. Now, interesting side note, this really doesn't have to do with the sermon, but it's important truth just to cover anyway. When someone says the Bible is just one witness, that's not true. The Bible is made up of 40 different witnesses to the same story. More than 40 authors, over 66 books, over the time period of about 1,500 years, one book was written. Now, that's just impressive, I think, but it's also important to note that there are lots of witnesses within the one book called the Bible. And so it's okay sometimes for the Bible to prove itself out or to have what some might say circular reasoning because, hey, there's 40 authors in it. And so it's okay if it points back at itself sometimes because that's all right. It's not like just a one-author book. And so that's important to note. But going back to the Apostle Paul, though, because he wrote the passage that we're going to be reading today to talk about, I think he was a pretty cool guy. Now, obviously, when you're talking about writing the New Testament, God's Spirit breathed out the words, right? Like, that's what we believe here at Ridgeview. That's the truth, that God inspired the authors with the Holy Spirit to write the words of the New Testament, but he still used the human authors. And if one human author was used for half the New Testament's books, he's got to be a pretty legit dude, right? Like, you may not use the phrase legit dude, but that's what came out when I was sermon writing. He's a pretty impressive gentleman, you might say instead. I don't know. But he's a cool guy. He wrote half the books of the New Testament. He would tell you otherwise, that he wasn't a really awesome guy, though. He would say, like, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this isn't our sermon text, but just a note about himself. He said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So Paul himself says he's the foremost sinner. In the King James Version, which some people grew up on, so they're more used to that, the translation there says he is the chief of sinners. So now he's actually that much cooler, right? Because not only did he write half the New Testament, but now he's humble. Like, come on. So he's a cool guy, and trying to think of what might make him so cool is I think he prayed a lot. I think he was in prayer a lot. Have you ever been around somebody that just seems to have faith, like, really figured out? Like, I've been around some of those people before, and it's like you just feel holier when you're just around them, even though they're just a person. I think those people are people who pray all the time, I think. All the ones that I've met are people who just pray to God a lot. And thinking about Paul, I like to half-jokingly say, remember those WWJD bracelets? and like slogans and stuff. I think that campaign's unfair, right? What would Jesus do? Well, you know what? Jesus wouldn't have gotten himself in the situation I'm in right now, so I have no idea what Jesus would do. Have you ever had that problem? Or like, maybe what you need to do right now is repent. Jesus never did that, did he? I like to jokingly say maybe we should have WWPD bracelets. What would Paul do sometimes? I mean, Paul wasn't perfect, and yeah, he made mistakes, but it's part of a joke to just show that hey, Paul's kind of a cool guy. He had a lot going on. I think that's because he prayed a lot. When you read through his letters, he prayed all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without stopping. Just keep on praying. And he kind of shows that he does this throughout his letters because we are starting a sermon series that I'm calling just Paul's Prayers. It's pretty easy. We're just going to talk about Paul's prayers during the sermons. We're going to pick a prayer and talk about it for the sermon series. The problem is, Paul kind of almost prays too much. If you can say that, I mean, that's wrong, but you can't pray too much. But like, he'll be in half of a sentence halfway through and just start praying in the middle of the sentence, and before his prayer's over, he starts writing his letter normally again. And so it's like, Paul, pick what you're doing here. Like, and so it's kind of hard to figure out where the prayers are to talk about in these sermons. But I'm going to go with the easy one. There's two easy ones in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 has one. Ephesians chapter 3 has another one. They both start with the phrase, for this reason. And both of them, I had planned on preaching this Sunday. I think even in your sermon notes, it's got both scripture references. And during sermon prep, I was like, no, we're just doing one at a time. So we're just in the Ephesians chapter 1 passage today. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15, where Paul starts talking about this prayer that he does. So Ephesians 1:15. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great mind that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age or in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think it's an excellent prayer. Now, to be fair, it's not quite a prayer. It's more of Paul talking about his prayers than it is a prayer, but it's close enough for our purposes, right? Who wouldn't want something like what the Apostle Paul has prayed for you? I mean, it'd be great to have prayers like that for you. Who would like to be able to pray like the Apostle Paul? I mean, I would, right? And so I'm going to look at these verses, look at this prayer. This will hopefully be the goal for the whole series as well. But this prayer today in particular, we're going to look at how maybe we can pray like that as well. But to do so, I'm going to cover kind of 3 points. Number one, why Paul prayed, and then we're going to look at what Paul prayed, and then what we can pray as well. And so first, let's look at why Paul prayed, because this is important, because he starts the sentence with that phrase, for this reason. For what reason? Really, that's an important question. Just helpful studying of the Bible tidbit. Whenever you see the word therefore, or you see the phrase for this reason, or a similar kind of idea, you are supposed to go back at least a few sentences to figure out what was going on beforehand. Because you have to get to figure out what is happening now. Because for this reason, this is what type of, what word and part of speech is it? First service didn't get it, so come on. Come on, grammar people. This. What is it?
Preposition.
It's not a preposition.
Yeah, it's a pronoun.
It's a pronoun. Good job. A preposition is where it isn't related to something else. But a pronoun, and so what do pronouns do? They take the place of nouns, and where do you get what noun the pronoun is referring to? Previously. It has an antecedent for more complicated words and craziness. I'm going to do grammar later on in the sermon, too. I apologize. But especially for you S&T students. I mean, like, hey, I can't do math, okay? But words are supposedly my thing. At least that's what they tell me. I should probably just stick to my notes here. Here we go. Okay, so he states, for this reason. Now, that's an English rule, though, the pronoun rule. But in Greek, it works out nicely, too. The phrase that we translate into English, for this reason, in Greek just means through this or through that. And so it's, well, then you still have to go back with the pronoun for further back. And so you got to go to context, right? You have to look at context. Because he says, for this reason I pray, da-da-da-da-da, so what reason? So going back to verse 11, context is important. Verse 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then the very next thing is for this reason, I pray. So what is the reason that Paul prays? If you look at those verses, you just got to summarize like the preceding couple sentences, right? And then you get why Paul is praying. Just the preceding verse is that the believers have the Holy Spirit, and it is a guarantee of the inheritance of the Father. And then Paul prays about that. Think about that. That's pretty nice news, right? If you got the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed you get an inheritance from God, who literally owns every single possible thing ever. Like, what is inheritance? It's what the Father passes down to the kids, right? That's what an inheritance is. Who is the Son of God? Jesus. I only heard one person say it. I'm hoping it's just because it was the Sunday school answer and you didn't want to say it. So the Father gave what to Jesus Christ? A birthday? Did I just hear someone say that? All authority and power, and he raised him up from the dead. And it says we get an inheritance from God the Father too. What the immediate context there is Jesus being risen from the dead. The inheritance is passed on us as being risen from the dead then. That's the guarantee that we get. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed that you won't have to worry about death. That's kind of nice, right? Like, that should make someone excited if they never have to worry about death again, right? Like, that's pretty nice. And so Paul says, for that reason, for the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, and that means you know you're not going to have to worry about death, you're going to get to go to heaven, for that reason, I pray. Now, there are some more sentences there, though, and there's some theological words, like the word predestined is in that preceding paragraph, and so you got to stop and go, okay, what's going on here? And it's not too hard when you start looking at the grammar again, sorry. And so who knows what persons are when you're talking about grammar? There's first person, second person, and third person. What is first person? We do something, I do something. What's second person? You are y'all. Or if you're a sinner, it's yins. No. All have sinned. But you or y'all, I like y'all because it differentiates between the two. Or because English is bad and we have just one for singular and plural. But then third person, what's the third person? They, it, he, she, yeah. And so there's first, second, third person. If you pay attention to these verses, Paul switches halfway through from first person to second person. And so you got to figure out why he does that, and maybe you can make sense of some of the theological language. Basically, I think what he does is he gives a summary of the whole Bible in like two or three sentences. And so he says, he's talking in first person, but I think he's talking Jews versus Gentiles here. And so we the Jews, because what race is Paul? He's a Jew, and so he says, we the Jews, I think. He says, the Jews, we were predestined to be the first people to have hope in the Messiah. So right, that makes sense, because who was the first group to ever know that the Messiah was coming? The Jews. And so they're the first ones who got to hope in him. They didn't know his name was going to be Jesus. They didn't exactly know when he's coming, and a lot of them really badly misinterpreted the prophecies, but they still got to be the first ones to hope in him and hope that he would come. And so that's the predestination of the people to get to look forward to the Messiah. And then he says, and he switches from first person to second person and says, and now you get to believe in that too. You get to believe in that same Jesus, the Messiah, who God was going to do this to. And so he switches there, and it's sort of just a summary of everything that God promised the Messiah through the Jews. He's come, and now we all get to participate in that. Isn't that awesome? And if we participate in that, if we believe in that, then we get the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed the inheritance. And what is the inheritance? It's getting to go to heaven, right? And getting to be part of God's family there. And so It's not just us Jews. Thankfully, God now in the New Testament era, he doesn't care about DNA, which is awesome. He loves everybody. And so now he says he always loved everybody, but he used them for a specific purpose. I'll clarify there. But he says now everybody gets to believe. Everyone who is not a Jew also gets to hear the word of truth and believe. And Paul's excited about that. And that leads him to prayer. He says, for that reason, for the reason that everybody gets to believe that God brought a Messiah on this earth, that we get to believe in this Messiah, for this reason, I pray. And so maybe a summary of the reason is that we get to all be a part of the church, and those who believe are the church because they believe in the Messiah and they have the Holy Spirit, and we're guaranteed salvation because of that. And for that reason, then he prays. And so now let's look at what Paul prays. Rereading his prayer from verse 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so this prayer, brought on by the fact that he's writing to these Christians who have the Holy Spirit and they're therefore guaranteed God's inheritance, begins with, I do not cease to give thanks to you in my prayers. So his prayer starts with thankfulness for the church, right? And that's what he begins with. And how often does he pray thankfulness for the church? All the time. That's what do not cease means, right? Like it means like start and don't finish. Right? Okay, good. Just making sure, because... All right. And so Paul continues. He next prays that God may give these Christians the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in God's knowledge. But hang on just a second. Didn't the preceding verses, the context we said we had to read to get the reason why he's praying, didn't that say they already have the Holy Spirit? And so now he's praying that they have the Holy Spirit? Is that what's going on? So some might read this and be like, okay, so is there like a second layer of the Holy Spirit? Do you get like extra toppings? Are you now wanting like a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is there supposed to be something else going on here? What is going on with these verses? What is he asking? And if you read it, Paul's not saying he wants them to do some special ecstatic experience of the gift right here. He's not doing that. He goes on to say in his prayers that he asks the Spirit to grant knowledge, right? It's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is what he's praying for. And so he's wanting them to have wisdom and revelation and get specific knowledge that their hearts would be enlightened so they might know, and if you look, they might know three things is what he lists there. Three things. And then I could have preached a three-point sermon on these three things too if I wanted to, but here's what you get instead. But here are these three things, though, that he prays for. He prays that the Christians he's praying for, the church, would know the hope to which they have been called. He prays that they would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And he prays that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he prays for. He first starts off with thankfulness and then says, I pray for you guys to understand these three things. And so Paul isn't saying they need more of the Spirit. He's saying, I wish that you would understand what it is to have the Spirit. Might be one way of phrasing that. He prays that believers would understand what it's like to have the hope to which they've been called, have hope in the Messiah, which is important because if you can focus on what Jesus has actually done, it puts a lot of things into perspective, doesn't it? Like a lot into perspective. Like you become maybe more forgiving because you realize that what Jesus did forgave you from all the things you know, and if God can forgive you for everything you've done, maybe you can forgive somebody else for that one thing. So maybe you become more forgiving. You maybe worry less because you realize that even if the whole world is a sinner, it is made up of sinners, that God still acts to forgive them. And God is going to act to take care of us. Maybe if you actually have that in perspective, the hope to which you've been called, you have a desire to live a very holy life and desire not to sin anymore because now you understand that sin actually does something. And if Jesus has died for all sins, past, present, and future when he died on the cross, then if I sin in the future, that means I am choosing to put more of my weight on his shoulders when he's on the cross. And so understanding the hope to which you've been called should change our lives some, right? Paul also prays, he prays that the believers will know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. How many riches does God have? All the riches, right? All of it. Every single thing. If he ever runs out of things, guess what he does? He just can have more before he even ran out. Because God's outside of time, too. And so, like, he has all the things. It will work out. Like, he can do whatever he wants with them. God, and what he wants to share his inheritance with you. The Father wants to pass things down, and he wants to give us every good thing. And now God cares more about long-term happiness than short-term happiness. We have to remember that. Because just look at the lottery, for example. What happens when someone receives all the riches? Quite often they're bankrupt in like a week, right? And so God cares more about the long term. And so he'll be careful, and he might tell you no sometimes, but he wants to give you everything in the long run. He wants you to have it all. Thinking more of the inheritance that God's going to give us, what does Jesus say about his Father's house? Right? One translation, many rooms. Another translation, many mansions. The 90s song, it's a big, big house where you can play football with lots and lots of food. It puts perspective into a lot of things when you're looking forward to the inheritance that you can get. Because maybe it should make us think about how we spend our time or money here. Because it doesn't matter how much money we use up, God has more. It doesn't matter how much time we have, we've got infinity. Like that in one case, when you're thinking giving up your time, if you're thinking about how much time you should wait to take action, that's a different thing. But don't think I'm surrendering my time away to go help the church. Well, you've got infinity time in heaven. God's going to give you more time than that. Maybe it should change what we choose to be worried about, because God can satisfy every single worry we could possibly have. Maybe we just shouldn't be worried. In fact, he teaches that in the Gospels. Thirdly, Paul also prays that the Holy Spirit would give us more knowledge about the immeasurable greatness of God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The commentary authors on this passage, they do something really funny, I think. I remember how in this prayer, Paul's praying all the power and authority and dominion and blah, 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 blah. I hate saying blah, 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 blah about Scripture, but I just did on accident. But boom, 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 all these different things, the power and authority and dominion. I don't know what I'm doing anymore. But I know what's in Scripture, so I'll just stick to that. But the commentary authors say that Paul could not have used any more adjectives for power or any more descriptions for power. And one phrased it, he has exhausted the thesaurus. There are no other Greek words for power. He's used them all. I think that's pretty cool. And when he's listing the power God has, he just uses all of the descriptions of power that exist in that language. And so he's saying there is so much power that God used in raising Christ from the dead, and he wants us to be aware of that power and wishes we would know it a bit more. That should put some things into perspective too. Like if God has so much power that you run out of words to describe how much power he has, and elsewhere in Scripture it says that if God is for us, who can stand against us? That should change our lives. What we think about God can do in and through us. And these are the things that Paul prays for. And the rest of the prayer is it goes longer about that last one, about all the things God did in raising Christ. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God and has been granted all power and dominion. And that's what Paul prays for. It's almost like he begins, says, for this reason, for the reason that you guys have the Holy Spirit and are Christians, for the reason that you guys are saved, I pray, first, I always give thanks for you, but second, I pray that you would understand what it means to have that faith. Might be what he's praying. So first, he's thankful they have the Holy Spirit, and for the reason of the fact that they have the Holy Spirit and are saved, now he prays that they would know what that means, that they would have hope about it, that they would know what God's inheritance really is, and they would know how powerful this God that we have chosen to believe in really is. That's what Paul's praying for. He's thankful that there are Christians, and he thanks God that they exist, and now says, God, would you help them to understand what they say they believe in? That's what the prayer is. It's not too complicated. And so now that we've looked at why Paul prayed, what Paul prayed, we probably can look at how we can pray too, what we can pray as well. It's not hard to do it, because remember, he started the prayer with for this reason of they're Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. And then he moves it on to being thankful, and then he prays that the God's Spirit would let believers know what it's like to be believers, that they would have the hope in Christ. They would know that it's all going to be worth it. They would know that God's power is amazing. It's not hard to pray like that, is it? You ever tried to pray something like, I am so thankful for the church, and God, I'd really like it if you'd show them what it's like to follow after you, give the church knowledge about you, give them more hope, show them your power. Because God, you're amazing for raising Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty simple prayer. And how often does Paul make that prayer? All the time. He unceasingly prays for the church for these things. Paul is praying for Christians. How often do we pray for the church? You may not want to answer that, right? Because you say, Paul prays all the time for him, and Paul prays all the time for him. Like, do you think we could be people who pray all the time like Paul does for the church? It'd take work. Got to try. I think it's daunting because maybe we haven't started. But Paul says he never stops thanking God for the church and then praying that God would help the church know what it's like to be the church. Know these things about what you say you believe. Because it's awesome, you believe. That's great news. You believe in the Messiah and you have the Holy Spirit. That is great. Now, Lord, please show them what it's like to actually believe in the Holy Spirit and believe that the Messiah has come and God wants to share the riches of his glorious inheritance with us, that his power is so amazing. Because if you ask, what would Paul do? What would Paul do at any given moment? You'd pray for the church, right? Because he never ceases in giving thanks for the church. And so practice just sitting back and thanking God for other Christians. That's what the church is just groups of Christians. And so just thank God for believers there. Now, the first churches, if you look at them, they spread so amazingly fast and in so many ways, even though there was so much going against them. And so many things trying to stomp out those flames, and yet they grew against the wind. And I think that's because there are people like Paul praying. Obviously, the Spirit was involved too. But there are people like Paul praying for them. Have you ever prayed for the church? Pray for the church. Pray that we would know more of what it's like to have hope in Christ and know more of what it's like to get the inheritance of God the Father and know more of what it's like to be exposed to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Paul prays for here. It's not hard to pray like that ourselves, and so I ask that you try it. Just try praying like that. Try praying for other Christians. Maybe one day you can get to the point where it's just how you're breathing. You're just praying for things. But at least just start. Start praying for the church. Let's do it right now. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for the people gathered here as the church, that we have your Spirit because of what you did with your Son, and that we've believed it, and I'm thankful to get to preach today, and I'm thankful for the church around the world as well. And so, God, help me to be more thankful for other Christians. Be more thankful for the believers who believe in you and have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. So God, I ask that all believers, and I ask that this church in particular, we have a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation from you, that we can have our hearts be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us, and be enlightened to know the inheritance that awaits us, that is guaranteed for us, and to know the immeasurable power that raised Christ from the dead. So we thank you for putting all things under Christ's feet. May we know more and more of what that means. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I left you with Smokey Bear earlier, hoping that had something to do with the sermon. When he says only you can prevent forest fires, does that mean no one else but you can prevent forest fires? Like, other people do it, right? Like, I've never actually fought a fire. I have put out a couple fires in the woods before, like my own, but like, I guess that's me fighting forest fires, isn't it? Maybe to keep the flames at bay, you don't need to think, oh, somebody else can do that. Maybe that's something I should work on too. It's something every one of us should be concerned about doing, and that's this praying for the church. But pray for the church. I do pray for it. Remember also that Paul's Paul's reason for starting the prayer was that the believers had the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure you have the Holy Spirit, that's kind of a big deal. And the gospel, the good news is not leaving you wondering whether or not you're saved. That's not good news, right? The good news is knowing that you're saved. And so Luke chapter 11 has verses like, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus there says, ask. Ask again. That's the guarantee. If you've got the Spirit, that's the guarantee you get the inheritance. Now, you might wonder, okay, if I ask, what if God doesn't answer that prayer because I feel like he doesn't answer a lot of prayers? Well, there's also promises in Scripture, too, using language like will. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, taught, here's the verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, Holy Spirit. And that's a promise there. If you've repented, if you've been baptized, you've got the Holy Spirit. Even if you've not had any crazy experiences, you've got the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that's in Scripture. So if you've not been baptized, if you're not sure, if you'd like to talk about that, if you'd like to talk about how in the world to pray for the church, if you'd like to place your membership at this church, then come and talk to me as we stand and sing this final song. Let's stand.